I'm so grateful to be here, and I just want to tell you guys that I'm humbled that, and I feel like it's a privilege that you would even hear me and listen to me, and I'm able to share with you what God's been putting on my heart, really. And so we're in this series, and we're calling it Markers. And really, it's a passage out of Romans 12 that we're going to get into. But before we get into that, I want to give you a little bit of a background to Romans. Now, Romans, the book of Romans, was written by the guy named Paul, you know, Paul the Apostle. And it was written to Christians. And so when we're keeping this in mind, when we're listening to what the scriptures are saying here in Romans, keep in mind that he's addressing this to Christians. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says, to the saints in Rome. The saints are us, they're Christians. And so he's talking to us. Now, Romans is an incredible book. And if you haven't read it, or even if you've read it and glossed over it, dive into it, man, because it is an amazing book. In fact, he spends the first 11 chapters, it's basically speaking about man's ruin and God's rich salvation. That's what it's talking about. And in fact, it talks about things like our salvation and regeneration and this word called justification. And then in Romans chapter 12, in light of all these things, he starts to talk about our spiritual growth and what it means to grow spiritually, what it means to be a Christian, essentially the marks of a Christian. And so I want to give you two quick definitions, because you're going to hear these things not so much throughout this sermon series, but just in your Christian walk, and you're going to read about these things. But one is this thing called justification. Okay, I'm going to make this as simple as possible. Justification is our legal standing in front of God. And what that means is that Romans 3 says we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Okay, so when we believe, we are justified. And so what that means is that when we stand before God, this is such good news, guys. When we stand before God, and we read about it, I mean, we sang about this. When we stand before God, God does not see our righteousness, but he sees Christ's righteousness. So that song, it says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. That's us. Is that incredible? That is just awesome. Faultless stand before the throne. So that's justification. That's all the work of God. And so Paul's getting this point across, because now he's switching it to this word, and you'll hear it in Christian circles, and it's called sanctification. Now, sanctification, the easy definition of sanctification is growing more like Jesus Christ. That's the simplest way. And it starts when we become a Christian, and it continues on out through our life. Now, there's an important difference. Justification is all God working in our lives, and sanctification is God's Spirit working in us and through us, and us surrendering to that Spirit and obeying God. Okay? So I want to give you that, because as we get into Romans 12, this is what he starts talking about. And he wants you to know this, because you're going to start to think, oh, well, I have to do these works for God to accept me. No, he's saying, no, now, in light of this, in fact, in Romans chapter 12, it starts out like this. Therefore, by the mercy I urge you, okay, he says, therefore, because of these things, because God has saved us, I urge you by the mercies of God, in other words, because he saved you, right, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And he says this, but then he says this. He says, but see, look, you're not naturally going to go that way. In fact, you're going to be in a culture around you. You're going to have a worldview around you. There's going to be public opinion around you. And you're naturally going to want to conform to the world. And so he says right after that, he says, do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're naturally going to want, even as a Christian, remember he's talking to Christians, and he's saying, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. You're naturally going to want to go the world's way. It's going to be enticing, but you got to keep renewing your mind. You have to keep reminding yourself of what the Word of God says, right? And so the question is, how do we know we're on this path? What are the marks or the signs or the markers that we are actually growing spiritually? And so that's what this message series is about. A couple of years back, five years ago, I found myself in the oil business. Now, this is, I guess my life is taking some crazy twists and turns in my life, but a friend that I had met started an oil company in out of Texas, and he wanted me to help him with some business development. So I was flying back and forth to Dallas quite a bit. And so about the third time I was going out there, my wife had never been to Texas, and she always wanted to go to Texas. So I decided, okay, well, I'm going to take my wife. And at the time, I had about a 10-month-old baby boy. And so I said, well, let's take Jed, which was my boy's name, and you, and we'll go out to Texas, and I'll show you around Dallas and stuff. So we fly into the airport. We get in there a little bit late. It's about 10:30 at night. By the time we get our rent-a-car, it's now about 11:30 p.m., and so we start driving off, heading out to this hotel, and the hotel is called the Gaylord Texan, okay, and it's a weird name, but a awesome hotel. And so I said, okay, honey, type this in the iPhone, in the maps, okay, the Gaylord Texan, and she goes, okay, so, and then she's directing me, right, it's middle of night now, it's probably near midnight, and we're driving out trying to find this. Well, we find ourselves driving for about 45 minutes, and I start thinking, well, wait a second, we should have hit the hotel by now. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves on this two-lane road, just driving, you know, the up and downs like this on this two-lane road, and all of a sudden, this storm comes. I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever been to Texas, in northern Texas, Oklahoma area, but these storms come just immediately. And I'm not talking like California sprinkle, like Storm Watch 2015, you know? Everybody off the road, there's so many sig alerts. I'm talking serious storm. And it just starts, boom. You know, I thought God was going to tell me to build a boat or something. But it was bad. And so lightning was hitting in the fields. It was actually hitting the ground, like, you know, a couple hundred yards out, all over. Electrical storm. I'd never seen anything like this. And we started to get freaked out. Wait a second. We're an hour into this drive. We're on this one-lane road. We see no signs. There's no markers, right? We didn't see no cars. The only car we saw was an ambulance with its lights on going the other direction. And we're thinking, we're dead. Apparently in Dallas, you're supposed to just get indoors when this happens because nobody's here. And so we pull over to the side of the road, and I go, let me look at that. So I look at the phone, and there's a Gaylord, Texas city. We were driving to a city that was 300 miles away from Dallas. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And so we finally get back to the hotel at, you know, 1:30 in the morning. Is horrible. But I never, ever want to be in that situation again. Now, it was really especially scary because of my little boy in the car. But I never want to be on a road that I have no idea where I'm going, where there's no signs. You know, needless to say, we wouldn't be good at Amazing Race. We'd be dead last. But I also don't want to find myself, and I don't want you to find yourself in your spiritual walk as you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And here you are 2, 3, 5, 10 years later, and you look around, and there's nothing to show for it. And people look at you, and they say, well, they're no different than anybody else. There's no markers. There's no signs in your life that have shown that you've grown spiritually. And so now we're going to get into this series, and the first marker we're going to come up to is sincere love. And so if you would, open your Bibles if you have them. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And let me read this to you. If you don't have a Bible, you can open your iPhone. If you don't have an iPhone, you can look at the notes. If you don't have notes, you can look at the screen. If you don't have any of those, you can listen. Okay? All right, starting in verse 9 here, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm absolutely overwhelmed by your love. And I consider every day my faults. I consider every day my shortcomings, and you love me in spite of myself. And Father, no one in here is any different than me. You love them with a deep love, a love maybe that they've never known. And so Father, this morning as we're here together in your word, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would come and that we would receive your word. That any ideas that we've had about love, God, we would be open to hear from your word, any false ideas. And I pray, God, that maybe today someone might experience your love in a new way that they've never experienced before. And then, Father, lastly, I want to ask that you would allow us to love like you love. That you would teach us to love like you love, like that we would be compelled by the words in Scripture, God, to love like you love. And so we love you, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, has anybody ever made a list of things they love? Has anybody ever done that? It's kind of a cool exercise because it shows you how blessed you are, and it kind of helps you become grateful. But I made a quick list as I was studying this, you know, it took 5 minutes and started making a list of some of the things I love. And so I thought I'd share a couple of them with you. Chips. I love chips. All kinds of chips. I really believe that it might be the death of me. I'm the guy that's, you know, 11 p.m. at night. Man, I need some chips. Gotta have some chips. I love everything bagels with lox and cream cheese and onions and tomatoes and capers. I love my wife. I love the History Channel. I love Hawaii. I love the Bible. I love being in grocery stores in other cities and states. I don't know. It just makes me feel like I live somewhere else. It's kind of cool. I love Shark Week. I love my parents. I love movie theaters with comfortable chairs. See? I love Bible prophecy. I love cruises, the kind with ships. I love my in-laws. I love useless but weird trivia. I love helping someone who is down or hurting, and I love cold sheets. Cold sheets, man. I'm the guy that turns his pillow over every 5 minutes because you gotta have the cold side, you know? My wife is always under the covers, snuggled up, and I'm out of the covers trying to find, where's one square inch of coldness, of comfort in this room? Cold sheets, I love Jesus. I love laughing. I love playing Junior Monopoly with my youngest boy. I love date nights with my wife. I love basketball. I love hanging out with my kids. I love hockey fights, French onion dip. I love race car crashes. I love these things, right? And the list can go on and on and on. And I think I mentioned this in a sermon before, but this is really important to understand. You guys even laughed because I think that our idea of love is very general and very diluted. Right? I mean, how can I love French onion dip and my wife? How is that even possible to have those in the same sentence with the same word? How do I love race car crashes and Jesus? Right? And so, you know, and with this kind of this millennial generation, I was a youth pastor for a lot of years, and if you've noticed, a lot of people are saying, I love you constantly. I love you, I love you, I love you. Goodbye, I love you, I love you, I love you. I text, I love you. I text emojis. I text, you know, hugs and kisses. And you know, I think that's great. I think that's great. I mean, I say it, you know, even to the friends that are men, you know. Of course, I got to say, put bro or man at the end, you know. It makes it a little more manly, you know. Paul, I love you, bro. Yep. Brad, I love you, man. But can we all agree that because even we say it so much, which is a great thing, I'm not discouraging it, keep saying it, but it has kind of lost its luster. It's kind of lost its meaning in a way, right? And so what does this even mean? So when we say love is just the answer, or love wins, or love is all you need, right? Well, that could mean anything. But in reality, in 1 John, it says that God is love. And so in the truest sense of the word, those things are true if you replace it with God. God is all you need. God wins. God is the answer. Right? So what is godly love? What does God love like? What does love really look like? And how can we love better? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Sincere love. And so what kind of love should we have? In John chapter 13, Jesus says this, and he's saying it to his disciples. He says, a new command I give you. A new command? What's he talking about? He says, love one another. And here's the new part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And so what does this love look like? What does Jesus' love look like? How can we love better as Christians? Right? And so we're going to, I've kind of tackled this a different way. We're going to have a little bit of fun with this myths about love. I've come up with the ways that Jesus loves, the ways that God's love, and talk about four myths of love that we believe really in our culture and in the world. And the first myth is this: love is just a feeling. Love is just a feeling. Now, this one's difficult because Webster's Dictionary describes it like this. It says this in Webster's Dictionary, in the English Dictionary: a feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection. Well, how many times have we felt great and loving, and how many times have we not felt loving? Right? Just imagine if our love followed our emotions. You know, I was dating my wife before we got married, obviously. Well, I guess I still date her, but this was before we got married. And, you know, I started to really, really, this thing started to get serious, and I determined in my mind, this is the person that I want to marry. And you know, this was way back when nobody really said I love you until it actually meant something, right? And way, way back then. And so anyways, I decided, okay, I've had a lot of health problems, and I've shared those with her, but I've never really invited her into that space in my life to go to actually to the doctors and see the reality of that. And so I invited her to come up to me with me to L.A. one time to Cedars-Sinai, and I brought her to the doctors. It was a whole day affair, and we're going from doctor, and then we went to lunch, and then we're going to go to another doctor. But after lunch, we got in the car, and I just said, this is it, man. I'm going to tell her I love her. And, you know, for a guy, that's a pretty gutsy thing, you know. I mean, we're leaving it all out there, right? I mean, we don't know what the response is going to be. And so I said, Karen Anderson, I love you. And she says, I'm falling in love with you. I'm like, I'm not sure if that there's like an out clause in there, or if there... Well, I say, okay, well, I know, because obviously we've talked about it since then, is that she really understood what love was. She really understood the gravity of what it meant to really proclaim that you love someone. And she wasn't really ready yet, even though she had the feelings. She definitely had the feelings, but she wasn't really ready yet to say, I'm going to commit my love to this person. And so what does the Bible say about this? Look at, in Romans 12, look at some of these words God uses here in Romans 12 to explain love. Look at devote, honor. 13, share, practice. 14, bless. 20, feed, give. These things are all verbs. They're all decisions. They're all choices. They're all choices. And where the myth of the world says that love is just a feeling, just follow your feelings, God's love is a choice. God chooses to love you. So let me ask you this question. Are you choosing to love those around you? Or do you come home from work and you love based on how you feel? It was a bad day. I'm not going to love well. Or it was a good day. Everybody's excited. We're all going to be happy today. God's love is a choice. So the second one is like it. The myth number two, love just happens, right? Now, I don't like this term falling in love. You know, it just seems as though you're walking along, boom, you fall, and now all of a sudden, oh, you're in love, you know? I caught his eye from the other side of the room, and I fell in love. No, you fall in quicksand, you know? You fall in the pool. You don't fall in love. Let's look at this story in 2 Samuel chapter 13, really a tragic story. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. He fell so in love with her that he was lovesick. Now, this is wrought with problems to begin with. If you notice, he's the half-sister of this girl. And he falls in love with her, and his advisor notices, what is wrong with you? And finally gets it out of him, well, I'm in love with my sister, my half-sister. And his this evil advisor says, you're the king's son. I mean, you should get to have what you want. So here's the deal, and he devised this evil scheme of him being sick and inviting her into your room, and he says, when you're sick, tell her you want Tamar to comfort you and then have your way with her. And so that's what he did, tragically, forced himself upon her as she came to comfort him while he was sick. And so look at this in 2 Samuel 13, verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, get up and get out. A tragic story, a painful story, an ugly story. But really, in a way, a story that a lot of people go through. A lot of people have been, and maybe many of you even in this room, have experienced where somebody says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then they're gone. I don't love you anymore. I haven't loved you in 5 years. I haven't loved you in 10 or 15 years. But see, God's love is devoted love. See, Romans chapter 12, it says, to be devoted to one another in love. See, the myth is that love just happens, and then it doesn't happen, and then it happens, and it doesn't happen. But see, God's love is consistent. God says he will never leave you or forsake you. He's a consistent love. And maybe you haven't experienced that in your life. And maybe that's why you haven't been able to really accept or understand or comprehend the love of God. Because you've been told, I love you, I love you, I love you, you're gone. See, that's not God's kind of love. God's love is consistent. Now, I've been blessed to have a mom and dad that have been married a long time. They just celebrated their 45th wedding anniversary yesterday. And so that's really, really exciting for me. And I've had that blessing of consistent love in my life. And, you know, my mom and dad, they're pretty funny. My dad is super smart and he's super wise, but sometimes he can be a little oblivious, right? I definitely get it from that. And so every year he goes and he goes to the, you know, Rite Aid or wherever they sell cards, Hallmark store or whatever, and he goes and he picks out a card that means something to him that he wants to give to my mom, his wife, right? And so my mom was cleaning out one of her drawers recently, and she came across these cards that he had gotten for her over the year, that every year he goes and painstakingly looks through all the cards and picks out the right one. And so they've given me permission to share some of these with you. And so this is the card my dad got. My wife, my best friend. Cool card, right? 05. And so he goes the next year and gets a card, looks for the best one. My wife, my best friend, 07. This is no joke, man. This is real. This is real life right here, okay? '09, he skipped a year. '09. 2010. 2011. Can you believe that? Oh, man. Talk about consistency, right? Gosh. Even when he just forgets about what he thinks about her, it goes back to the same thing. So consistency. But the truth of the matter is God loves you consistently. And maybe that's never been modeled in your life. Maybe you've never felt consistently loved, but I want to tell you here today that God's love is consistent. So let's ask ourselves this question. Are we loving consistently? Not just the good times, not just the times that make us feel good, but the times that are tough. Are we truly loving consistently with devotion? Are we doing that? And so myth number two is love just happens and then it doesn't happen. And God's answer is, God loves consistently. So, myth number three, love is about getting what I want. Now, all of you hear that and you say, oh, no, nobody really believes that love is about getting what I want. Well, let me just let you do this exercise if you want to. Go and talk to a married couple or just even a couple of friends or anybody. And tell somebody that they love and ask them why they love them. And I'm going to tell you something. Most of the time, you'll get an answer like this. Hey, Matt, why do you love your wife? Well, you know, she's beautiful. And, you know, when I'm feeling down, she really picks me up. And she makes me laugh. And she's always there for me, no matter what. And she's just awesome, you know. And we see Hallmark cards like that, and we're like, yeah, that's really nice. But it's all about me. Think about that for a second. Why do you love the person that you love? Well, they make me feel great, and they make me laugh, and they make me. That's all about you. And we naturally want to love what loves us. We naturally want to love what makes us feel good. You know, that's called love with conditions. That's called love with conditions. And God does not love with conditions. Let's look at what God says. Romans chapter 12, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. See, Jesus rocked everybody's world when he's speaking the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking Matthew chapter 5. And he's talking about love, and everybody's just thinking like we do now, right now, in this culture, conforming to the world's kind of love. Yeah, we love our neighbor, you know, but what they're really saying is that, yeah, we love those people that, you know, are around us, and we love the lost, and we don't know them, but we love them, right? But he says this, he says a radical statement, Jesus. But I tell you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Because guess what? They're not giving you anything. And they're not making you comfortable. And they're not showing you love. But I'm telling you, you want to know my kind of love? You want to follow my kind of love? Then love your enemies and give. Give. John 3:16, for God loved the whole world that he gave his only son. Galatians 5, there's a typo there. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and has given himself for me. Ephesians 5, this charge to husbands. Husbands, perk your ears up on this. Husbands, love your wives. You say, yeah, of course I do, because she does the laundry and she helps me when I'm sad and she makes me laugh and she's beautiful. No, none of those reasons are listed here. He says this, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He says, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love husbands are charged with loving their wives. That's the kind of love Christians are charged with loving the world. That's the kind of love Christians are charged with loving each other. And so the myth is that love is about getting what I want, but the truth, the answer is that God's love is sacrificial. His love is sacrificial, no. The question is, are we loving sacrificially? Are we loving with conditions? If you do these things, I will show you my love. But if these things are not done, I will withhold my love. And maybe you grew up in a household like that. But let me tell you something, God does not love like that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. There's love without conditions, and the righteousness of Christ is placed on us. God's love is sacrificial. And myth number four, love is accepting everything. Love is accepting everything, a myth. Well, I want to make them happy, so I'm just going to accept anything they do or anything they believe in. That's not true love. Let's look at what Romans chapter 12 says this. Now, this is a verse, one whole verse here, and it says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. Now, in the Greek language, which this was originally written in, there is no period thereafter sincere. So that verse actually reads this, love must be sincere, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good. What Paul is saying there, he's saying, look, a portion of love is actually hating what is evil. Now, if you think about this for a moment, it's absolutely true. And Paul says, look, there is an objective evil, and there's an objective good. Not just what we think what we hate is evil and what we love is good, but no, there's something out there that is evil. And so are we willing to have the difficult conversations with those that we love? Are we willing to see something that is destructive in their life? Are we willing to lovingly and gently and kindly confront that so that we might save them from further destruction or further pain, or for further damage to their family? What Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, then we will no longer be infants. Now, right before this, he's talking about spiritual maturity. He's talking about, I've given some apostles and some teachers and some pastors and evangelists. I've given them so that they might teach you the word of God and allow you to grow firmly in the word of God so that you would grow to spiritual maturity. And he says, then you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, he says this, speaking the truth in love. He's saying, look, there's going to be people that change the word of God. So you will go right along with it. You will go right along with public opinion if you are not spiritually mature and know the word of God. If you're not well equipped, other things are going to sound great to you, but they're not the truth. See, this book is a love story about the redemption of mankind. This book is also the final authority about what was and what is to come. This book contains the words for the salvation of your soul and the abundance of your life. And if my neighbor has an opinion, I check it with the Word of God, and guess what? The Word of God stands. The Word of God is the final authority. And if public opinion changes, and I check it with the Word of God, the Word of God is the final authority. And if the Supreme Court has an opinion, I check it with the Word of God, and the Word of God stands forever. And let me tell you something. If I have an opinion, or any pastor that you hear, you check it with the Word of God. I implore you to check everything with the Word of God. Be equipped with the Word of God so that what you hear, you know this is the final authority. This is the final authority, right? We have to be willing to have the tough conversations with those that we love, but unfortunately, historically, the Christian church has not been very good at this. We've done very well in stating the truth historically, and we've done very poorly in showing love. On the other hand, the recent church has been very good at saying things that in the name of love, and they're devoid of truth. And so how do we do this? How do we actually do this? You know, I was with my little son, Jed, and I was... We're going to a breakfast, and he wanted to do the buffet. He said, "Dad, I want to do the buffet. I got to do the buffet." I'm like, "Why do you want to do the buffet?" He goes, "Because there's lots of sweets. I just want to eat sweets." And I said, "Well, that's not a very compelling reason for me to let you do the buffet." And I said, "Well, you can have two sweets, and then you got to eat, you know, eggs and toast and meat and stuff." And he says, "Dad, when I'm a daddy, I'm going to let my kid eat as many sweets as he wants. Then he'll really be happy, you know?" And I said, "Jed, you're not going to do that." He's like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you're not, because if you really love him, you're not as concerned about making him happy. You're concerned about his life and his health. You're concerned about the good in his life. And so you're not going to allow him to just eat sugar all the time, because then you wouldn't really love him. You'd just be letting him go and ending up getting diabetes and destroying, you know? I mean, that's really the truth." And so who's going to have that tough conversation with those that they love? Who's going to have the conversation, if it's not me, who's going to have the conversation with my friend that's married, that's having an inappropriate relationship with, which I think is an inappropriate relationship with another woman? Am I just going to not want to offend them? Or am I really going to lovingly and gently and carefully and kindly say, "Listen, I'm concerned for you because I love you. And I want restoration. I don't want any condemnation. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm trying to help you. Let me walk with you through this," okay? Look at 1 John 3:18. It says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." The world says, "You keep saying you love me, but show me. Show me you love me." God says in 1 John, he says, "Look, forget the post on Facebook. It's words and speech. Show me you love me." It's not just words. We can say words all day long, and we're very good at that. But how good are we at actually showing love? Actively showing consistent, sacrificial love. Oh, that we as a church would be able to do that. That we would truly show love. Is your love based in the final authority, the truth of God's word? See, the myth is that love just kind of accepts everything because we want people to be happy. But the truth is that God's love is always based in truth. It's always based in truth. So as we wrap this up, I want to give you a definition, a biblical definition of love. And this is a mouthful and it's a page full, and I left a blank there for you guys to fill this in because I want you to get this. And here it is. Love is a choice to commit to consistent sacrificial actions based in the truth of God's word. Now, the more you read it, it'll start making sense to you right now. It's like, what is he talking about? But a choice to commit. So when I'm loving my wife, am I making a choice to commit to be devoted to her consistently and to actively serve her sacrificially and to love her based in the truth? Are we a community? What would it look like to be a community that actually loved this way? What would it look like to raise our kids this way? Right? So I want to end with two things, really. We have to first ask ourselves, are we really truly loving this way? And this might have radically shifted your idea of love here. But this is how Jesus loved. This is how he loved. He loved, he committed, he chose. He chose. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his own. Jesus chose to go to the cross. He didn't even want to. If there was another way, he would have taken it out, but he chose to go there. He was consistent. He was devoted. God will never leave. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's sacrificial. And God demonstrated his own love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's based in the truth. He tells you the hard truth. Why? Because he loves you. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The truth in love. And then he says this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want you to understand something, that God loves you. And I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team up here. And you know, as I was studying this sermon and just really diving into how much God loves us, I want to address maybe a few things. And you know, I know that there's a lot of broken relationships. I know that there's been a lot of divorce. There's been a lot of infidelity. I want to speak to you just for a moment. If you've heard, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then somebody's gone, or somebody's been unfaithful, and you're just, you feel damaged, you feel empty, you feel betrayed, I want you to understand how valuable you are to God. That God would never love this way. That his love is consistent. I want you to know, if maybe you grew up in a home where maybe that was abusive, your idea of love was warped to think that that somehow was love, that you had to perform to receive any kind of love, and that performance was perfection, I want to say to you, God loves you, and it's not that way. If maybe you grew up in a family that never showed love, maybe you've grown up without a mom or a dad that, and maybe your whole life, maybe even subconsciously thinking, I wasn't worth it. God says, you are so valuable to me. I want this relationship with you so much so that I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to send my son Jesus to the cross for you. I'm talking to other people. I'm talking you. You are valuable to God. And he wants you to come to him. And I'm going to be available after. If anybody wants to come up and pray with me, I'd love to pray with you. Some of the band will be up here too to pray with you. But as we close out with worshiping God, I want us to think about how much God loves us. Think about this, not in the way we think of the world loves, but how God loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your love. We're overwhelmed by your goodness. God, I know, and it's been on my heart, and it's a very painful thing just to even think about, but God, there's so many people in this room that have just been worked over, Lord, by the world's definition of love. And so maybe some people have had a hard time understanding how you could love them or why you would love them, God. But Lord, I pray that you would come now and manifest your love in their life, God, that they would understand in a fresh, new way how valuable they are to you, God, that they would be willing now to give their lives to you, Jesus, and ask you to come into their lives and make them a new person. God, to walk with you. You say you will never leave them or forsake them. And then, God, finally, I ask that you would teach us to love like you. It's difficult. It's not just all giddiness and romance, God, but it's hard work. The love that you draw out in your word is work. We want to do that. There's a world that needs love. And I pray, God, that as a church, we would love the world as you do. So, Father, receive our worship, God, and we want to thank you and reflect on what you've done for us, God. In Jesus' name.